Thank you all for coming to the second Rav Kook Shiur on Hanukkah. So this week we're going to deal with a theme which Rav Kook likes talking about in general, but a lot of his pieces about Hanukkah, in Ayah, in the Siddur, in other places, focused around this idea. He used Hanukkah as a springboard for discussing how Judaism, or how Jews, relate to foreign cultures. The way he described it was that up until that point, Judaism never really had an encounter with a culture of any sort of value, any sort of worth. Meaning the Assyrians, they were more barbaric, the Babylonians, probably more barbaric, whatever they were. The Greeks have a real culture to deal with. They have philosophers, they have spirituality, they have ideas. And the Hellenistic period, the precursor to Hanukkah, the Hanukkah story, what happened afterwards, was really the first time Judaism had to encounter and deal and conflict with all of these types of things. So he used Hanukkah as a model for how they did and how we were supposed to relate to these various ideas and various cultures. So some of the stuff will be familiar from the more general discussions we had in the past. Some of it is new. Even some of the pieces internally about Hanukkah point in different directions, but I'll just present the pieces and people can do whatever they want with them. So the first piece is the piece in Inayah, which is commenting in Gemara on Shabbos that differentiates between the neros that are mutter to use for Nero Shabbos and neros that are mutter to use for Nero Hanukkah. The Gemara says there are three basic differences between Nero Hanukkah and Nero Shabbos. Number one, Nero Shabbos, you have to use wicks and oil that will get you a pure flame. For Nero Hanukkah, anything is okay. By Nero Shabbos, if it goes out, you have to relight it. The point is there for there to be light. By Nir Hanukkah, we paskin kafza in zokakla. If it goes out, you don't have to relight it. And Nir Shabbos, the purpose is for you to use the light. And mutter, the whole point is to have shalom bayis, for the house to be lit. And by Hanukkah, we say asur l'shtamish la'ora, that you dafka cannot use the light. So Rav Kook used these differences as a springboard for discussing our idea how to relate to foreign cultures. So here's what he says. Hashemana Tahar, Shemeshal Torah. So what does pure oil, the oil that's used in Shabbos, represent? Represents internal ideas of Judaism, the pure Shemen of Torah. Papsilos HaTorot Machizot Pen Orashal Torah Yafeh, Himanakla Yisrael Be'anes. We want to know pure Judaism, pure unadulterated Judaism, the most basic form, that's near Shabbos. It's total spirituality, pure oil, pure wicks. Amnam, not only when things are so pure is Hashem with us, He's with us even in Galus. Stop over there. Rav Kook says that when the Jews go into Galus, they're going to encounter non-pure ideas. They're going to encounter foreign ideas. And because Jews are going to be in a lower social level, they're not going to have Jewish pride, Jewish national pride, they're going to be nimshach after these foreign ideas. But look, the Christians believe this. They're on top. So these ideas are going to become popular in the general culture. So Hashem still didn't abandon us even in this situation. So what did he do? You have Gedolei Yisrael who translate the Torah into those terms. They say Aristotle's popular. Look, Aristotle's truths, or the basic truths of Aristotle, are really found in Chazal, are really found in the Pesukim. We have people doing this with communism. Look, people are very into communism, it's a great idea. Look into the Torah, and you could see the communistic values. Whatever ideas are popular in the general culture, you're going to have some of the Gedolei Yisrael saying, these ideas are really hainu hach with Chazal, with the Pesukim. But Rav Kook says, Avavi she'ena chariusan aleinu, even though we have no achrayus over these foreign ideas, v'inon domos klal or Hashem shotras emes, she emes nitzkes or kayam la'ad. And they aren't really on par with the light of Torah. But still, you're going to have Gedolei Yisrael for translating the Torah into these terms. Obviously, not accepting everything. The Rambam didn't accept every fact in Aristotle. He was very discerning. Jews who were communists didn't accept every aspect of communism, but in a general sort of way, you're going to translate the Torah's ideas, or view the Torah's values through the prism with an emphasis towards the values of that general culture. That's very dangerous. And then, therefore, Rav Kook says there are three things to keep in mind when you're doing this. Amnam, hatiyos ha-miskachos lefi ruach pani adam v'chaf pani goyim, hin ka'or ha-ner ha-doeich. You should realize it's not a pure flame. Shema'ir l'zman kat v'omei l'kavos. Ki ba'avor do'ar d'aros, v'nei d'aros v'hena, ha-nachos sha-muskalos rishodem ha-ful v'orinan, mikol makom, k'shein sholtos v'sha'atan, b'nei ador nimshachan akrayan. First thing to realize is that these other ideas aren't eternal. Aristotle's ideas are meaningless nowadays. Communism failed. These things come and go, except in North Korea, obviously. These things come and go, and but happen to be very popular while they're around. If Torah was unable to be reconciled with these ideas, if the Rambam hadn't translated the Torah into Aristotelian terms, people would have thought there was a stira, he would have followed Aristotle. So it's very important for these things to take place. So therefore Hashem arranged it that the Gdol Yisrael are going to do this. First thing to realize is that these ideas aren't as pure. You could use oil and wicks that aren't going to create as pure of a flame. They're not in the same part of Torah. And it's Rach Bekveitot to Yishli Ten Yachas Le'ilaviot. The only reason why Hashem arranges to happen, according to this passage, it seems like, is to protect the weaker-minded people in order that they shouldn't be enticed by the popular culture. Amnon Tzarech Lodas. Kiteos Ke'ilo Lo'in Kalot and Itzchiot. Ve'oran Kasher Yechaber, Eidanu Zikukim Ode Kayim Divrayhen. Ki Atas Hashem B'Torah Na'aleh Bromimahi,
Number one, chafsa ein zakukla.
When the ideas go out, when Aristotelian terms are no longer meaningful, there's no more kedusha in those terms. There's no more kedusha in the translating the Torah into that philosophy. There's no reason to hold on to past ideas that were debunked even in regular philosophy. That's why Ner Hanukkah, which represents the Torah's encounter with other cultures, number one, the flame could not be as pure. It's going to be adulterated by definition. And number two, kafsa in zakakla, there's no reason to keep going once it goes out.
It's strange because he thinks every idea ever thought has some balance. These people legitimately, Afi Ruach Hashem, raise those totos and galus which are in them. And yet, kafsa in zakakla.
Right, so that's why we're going to. There are going to be other passages, even within Hanukkah, where he seems to give more value to doing this type of thing.
I mean, and not right, just but also a different mabat. We don't do that. No one just reads a very good one of Aristotelian content, and no one reads. Yeah. I mean, go further. Shem Shavar Hirsch. I mean, the whole thing is most of Shem Shavar Hirsch is not true to Shemim, right? It's not accurate understanding of the Word of God in one sense. But we don't throw it out just because it happens to be halbasha terms.
Right, so that's why I think you have to take this piece in light and interpret it in light of the other pieces that exist in our book. Meaning, when the Rambam was written, that was the Bible. I mean, the Barbanel read Tanakh and Marnevukim. Nowadays, that's not true. So there are certain ideas the Rambam was able to extract from Greek philosophy that are eternal and should arise to be studied. Same thing with the Persh. But it's not the book that everybody goes after the same way that it was Bishaito when that culture and those ideas were being popular. That's right.
I mean, also, just as part of a response, I mean, from this passage, you wouldn't get the impression that Rukh thinks there's any value at all in these secular studies. It's really just a method of communications.
Right.
And of keeping people from
And we'll see that in the next passage as well.
When
these aren't executive, these are like Torah things. Like,
this is one of the
taking Gersh ideas when they can't.
This is one of the internal difficulties in reading and interpreting Rav Kook, is that you often have different passages which point in different directions. And in a certain sense, Rav Kook will tell you, the light of Torah is the pure light. Secular culture is of much, much less value. It's necessary. Even in the pieces where he's most degrading secular culture, he's still giving it a role. But the role is very technical. And these other pieces where he gives it a much broader role. So each piece has its own emphasis. You have to sort of put them all together in the end. Also, historically, Ein Hayah was written when he was much younger. So,
oh,
it was one of the first things he wrote.
Yeah. Why did he stop so soon?
He got sidetracked by other things.
Oh, I mean,
he was planning on finishing and all of Ein Yaakov. He never got around to it.
Obviously, he was trying to find different methods. He was taught his life on the
methods for teaching that. This is one of them that he ultimately likes so much. So getting back to this, piece number one, the light's not as pure. Number two, you can read it inside yourself. Means you can't use those lights to change things practically. Meaning, don't be darish tamei dekra and say the Rambam thought karbanos were because of X, Y, and Z, and therefore karbanos aren't going to exist. These are ideas, they're values, but they don't necessarily allow you to change mitzvot ma'asios.
Just also another yisod that he laid down before, which doesn't seem to fit with this, is he's now using it for halacha. And you said that generally it puts him away from allowing his hashkafa to enter to halacha. I mean, these are all, it's not per se skewer, but these are all halacha. These are all questions of the nature of the
field. When we get to Or Torah, we'll deal with how Rav Kook in the introduction in Ayah is very programmatic and very methodical about how he does things. And he tells you this is the way I'm writing in Ayah, and this is why I'm doing it. And I think there are different levels of Shana and Gemara, Bukhle. So he's not necessarily saying these are the reasons for these dinim.
No one's going to go that far.
But he's interpreting the dinim somehow.
So he has no problem using the law.
We'll get there later. So that's piece number one. Another piece, which also seems to dovetail this nicely, is a piece where he deals with it's actually a speech he gave. We dealt with the issur to learn Chachma Yavanis. This is it's quoted in Mamre Haruya, a speech he gave, I think, to a kenis of Mizrahi teachers in Yafo. So the Gemara, second source, the Gemara of the Kama, Omerish, Al Chachma Yevanis Nigzor Gzira, or Aurora Shoyla made us to know Chachmas Yevanis, Ulam Nemar Sham, Al Chachma Yevanis Levan Nigzor Gzira, Aplo Al Lashon Yevanis. There's a difference between Chachmas Yevanis and Lashon Yevanis. Lashon Yevani Lachor, Chachma Yevanis Lachor. It's not just a distinction between the language and the Chachma. It doesn't just mean the Greek language. Rav Kook says, when Chazal say the Chachma Yevanis is aser, but Lashon Yevanis is okay, the difference is between the style of presentation, the Kitzonio Shavo, and the actual content, the actual values, the actual ideas. The ideas, the values, the Yisodos, always have to remain internal and Jewish. The way they're expressed, the way they're built, the way they're dealt with in the outside world might include some type of external culture or external ideas. Rav Kook goes on in this piece, but it actually goes on in the speech. He compares it to Shlomo building the Beis HaMikdash. The actual Kedusha, the Mikdash, was definitely Kodesh Kedashim, definitely internally Jewish. But in order to build the outside structure, Shlomo employed non-Jews, he employed Hiram. So in order to express the outside, the external aspects of Judaism, to build a country, to create a political system, to talk to other people, to modes of address, things that are external, those things, Lashon Yevanis is okay. In terms of the actual content, the actual ideas, without any sort of translation, those things have to remain fully Jewish and fully internal from the Torah. Again, it's another piece where he seems to give a certain value to Greek culture, to foreign cultures,
But again, not really an inherent value, more just a way of translating or viewing the actual Torah Dekka ideas. One approach as to sort of how to reconcile this with next pieces we're going to see and pieces we've seen in the past is just we're going to have to wait till we get up to Arta Torah to see how Rav Kook defines Torah. When he says ideas that come from Torah have to remain from Torah, the more expansive you have a view of internal Torah, the more the more you're going to be able to include, you know, other cultures and things of that sort within that framework. But these pieces do seem to downplay the role, though there is a role for foreign cultures. A third piece, which I think is fascinating, which seems to be more in line with the previous year, is another piece in Inaya. A piece on the line of the Gemara, Shana Haris Kufa Umbas Yamim Tovim, that the whole story of Hanukkah happened, Chazal waited a year, and then they established Hanukkah as Yom Tov. So the sort of implicit starting question of Rav Kook is why wait a year? What's the point of what's the symbolism of waiting before creating the Yom Tov? So Rav Kook says, So Tanis Pashtot Yukhanet Shim Shakam Mitoka is Beshot Smedinet Shal Yavan, Shetil Ares Vadiosem Shahrein Ekshalem Yisrael, You could have interpreted the whole Hanukkah story as a one-time event in history. That's it. There was one encounter with the foreign culture, we won, and then we walk off. But really, this struggle or this conflict with other cultures is something that is eternal. Not eternal, but something that wasn't just for the 1 year. Something that's going to repeat itself throughout the course of history. So what's the symbolism of Hanukkah? So here he has this fascinating thing. He's going to have sort of a dual role for the Chag of Hanukkah, what the victory of Yados over the Yavanim is going to represent. First, here's the first side of the coin. Ella, Shosu Pach Hashem and Achatom, Shibimorah Hanis, Shurumit Gamkin El Ashur, Shetir Panimi Shibimshiba Amuna, Hakazak the Amuts, but Omek Nafshatan Shah Yisrael, Shemai Rabin Layakula Kabotatava, Vuatin Ashlak or Rona Kohotam is Pashtin Akayotam, Akayotam Masin before, but the Deot Tariotam and Yakasota Layam. The first symbolism of Hanukkah is the more classic one, that you have the Yavanim came around, they were metame all the shemen. There's one small flask of shemen tahar that remains. That shemen tahar is able to relight the menorah, rededicate the Beis Hamikdash, and a miracle happens with it. It represents the fact that as much as foreign culture and foreign ideas try to take over Judaism, there's always going to be that little pintalayit, that little inner fire of Judaism is always going to stay alive and it's always going to vanquish in the end of the day. So when Chazal saw that even after a year, when all these foreign influences were still around and the little Shemen Tahar still remained, still kept Judaism alive and beating the Greeks, so that's when they made it into Yom Tov. To represent that fact that the inner fire of Judaism is always going to remain there. It's never going to be conquered. Then he continues along the same theme. Ke'olo afsa melchama shot nasut v'adikit gabrot v'ruach ha-yavani shol olam tzarech koach ha-shem en ha-pinimi shebo ima gazarim shalit yot negin ha-kin kabaro. We're always going to need some type of pure inner fire to defeat foreign cultures. So that's side number one. Af kam zos ishkifu. There's another side of the coin. There's also a positive value in our encounter with Greek culture. Granted, the Greeks tried to stamp out Judaism entirely. And granted, there were some Jews who stopped being Jewish. But in the end of the day, after that Shemen Tahar, after the inner fire of Judaism stood up, unvanquishable, and beat off the Greek offense, when your firm Jews walked away from Hanukkah, the next year, they found themselves enriched. There were certain ideas, certain deus tovos that the Greeks had, that because of that encounter, the bad encounter, the negative encounter, the encounter that caused that almost conquered Judaism. But because of that encounter, these ideas are now integrated and inculcated into regular mainstream Judaism. Al kain habkisha yevanit kishetigmar mehalchav yichanal kuba neadar gon Hashem shumuzam shor Yisrael. Therefore, when the Greeks were finally defeated, so Hanukkah represents both sides of the coin. On the one hand, the inner, pure, unadulterated Judaism is always going to be there, unvanquishable. And also, it's able to integrate and include positive ideas and positive values from its encounter with other cultures. And that's the reason, but next line of the Gemara, that they made them Yamim Tovim. Kala Bohoda. He's going to say, Hoda, in general, is for more specific, more timely. There was a Sakana, Jews were physically and spiritually being trampled upon. There was a Yeshua for that time period. Hallel, Rav Kook says, in general, represents a more far-reaching, a more broader perspective. Hallel means that this event has an effect for the rest of history. And he goes on to say that it has this effect for the rest of history in both directions. Number one, to remind us that our Shem and Tahar is always going to remain there. But together with that, to remind us that Shem and Tahar is able to be mashpia and take ideas from other places and show the MS and Kedusha in them, which the Shem and Tahar wouldn't have had if it only would have remained Shem and Tahar. And that's why, if you skip down to the last lines of this piece, after the ellipsis, Eino Ela Arev. Rakuk said that Alts the Hoda, the actual immediate Yeshua, that there was a Sakana Sefashos and Jews were saved, there should have been a regular Yom Tov with a Seuda, with some type of physical expression. Rav Kook said, because of the halal aspect of it, because it's more far-reaching aspect, Chazal downplayed the simple mishta. Why? Because ina adarev imo mishtek gashmi v'chomri. Kisanigurya v'hipok l'tova shal b'kisha zo, in mod sa'ad rakot ha'kayim ha'lulim shal yimayim, shim ha'kiu ki kunu v'chachameinu zal, ruei ha'mez b'chol min ha'kaka, kiyim yish yafas ha'dvarim u'chaneyim shal gashot shibaleiv, shish b'hem kavod b'toalat. Because this idea that we're taking certain things from other cultures, in terms of Greek culture in particular, we're not supposed to take any the physical aspect of Greek culture. The idea of indulgence, the idea of doing things like Shema and other things of that sort, that's the Epicurus, comes from Epicurus, they say. Eat, drink, and be merry. So in order to show that even though Hanukkah represents the fact that our Shem and Tahar could expand and take in other ideas, there's a limit. We're only taking in the Tvarim Uchaniyim Shargashot Shvalei Pishbem Kavod V'Toelet, not the physical aspect of Greek culture. Therefore, the Simchah Mishteh aspect of Yom Tov is played down in Hanukkah and almost doesn't exist. So this basically seems to have a much more positive view of other cultures, and Hanukkah, the time when other culture almost conquered Judaism, still we walk away enriched, and we walk away with more than we had initially. So the first three pieces were in terms of our integration or our taking in with other cultures and other ideas. This last piece is also something I've talked about in Hanukkah. It's the opposite. Is the opposite direction. Us taking the ideas and values of Judaism and spreading them to the rest of the world. So Rav Kook notes basically that there are different levels in the mitzvah in Yer Hanukkah. There's one theme of Pesu Minisa, that it's supposed to be a Pesach Beso, it's supposed to be Farsim into the street. And the people you're supposed to be Farsim into in the Gemara are the non-Jewish woodchoppers, or is that the shear that's given. But on the other hand, the mitzvah is near Yeshua Beso, and the Gemara says, B'shasa Zakana, or Rishonim says, B'shasa Zakana, you take the candles from outside and move them inside to the inner table, to the table inside the house. So here's the way Rav Kook interpreted that allegorically. It says, in normal time periods, We feel invigorated. We feel courageous enough to spread things. We should realize that we have ideas and values that could light up the entire world. Meaning both when we are self-confident enough to realize that the inner world of Judaism is not going to be tainted by spreading things to other cultures, and when the outside world is ready to accept the ideas and values of Judaism, there's no problem with espousing ideas, with espousing values, with putting the menorah al Pesach beisom mibachotz. And that's the itim normalios. That's when things are normal. Amnam shas esakana, mizman shuvachot ra'ot mina shavot ba'olam, sina pared al Yisrael v'gezo ha'mekudash, bozem astima al kokin yanik v'ashol, emdat tolim reki lev v'moach mehachalem tgon v'zeo. And at a time period when the world is antagonistic to Jews and Judaism, then there's no point in trying. There's no reason, there's no value in trying to espouse things. Then the focus should be more internal. Each person, his house, his family, internally within Judaism, being mechazing and strengthening ourselves. Then he says, Hanir hazas simon itzkanom yikal shulchanel, la'yam yadol t'orach chayav arad nishmato. So of course, there's going to come a time when the candles are going to go back outside, and we're going to be able to light up the rest of the world. And just two points to conclude with is that if you look in the, I think the first piece in Enaya, where Rav Kook deals with Kriyash Mashal Shacharis and Kriyash Mashal Arvis, that the shear the Gemara gives for the Zman of Kriyash Mashal Arvis is Man Shekohanim in Neknasim Oklam Truma. Rav Kook says, Kriyash Mashal Shacharis, the bracha immediately after is emes v'yatzev. Things are firm, things are clear. And that's a time when it's light outside, and you're supposed to be spreading Judaism, spreading the ideas out to the rest of the world. But at night, Kriyash Mashal Arvis, the bracha is emes v'emuna, in focusing on internal emuna within ourselves. You have to gather our own strength and strengthen ourselves. And the shir that's given is Man Shekohanim Nechnasim Oklam Truma. Kohanim, the most kadosh people, go into their houses and eat a kadosh thing. A certain time period you're supposed to be out there, a certain time period the focus is supposed to be more and more internal. And it sort of fits in with the general Jewish history, the historiography of Rav Kook in general, that just like there are certain time periods when Judaism is supposed to include more, it's supposed to include a certain sense of spirituality, it's supposed to include a certain sense of naturalness, both in the physical world and natural state of humanity. So also, it's supposed to be more open to the rest of the world, both in terms of integrating other cultures and in terms of spreading the values and ideas of Judaism outwards. And times of galus, when things are more dangerous, when the other ideas and cultures are more antagonistic to Judaism and they aren't ready to see the light, so then things are supposed to have a more internal focus. Everything is supposed to narrow to basic, pure, unadulterated Shem and Tar. And you're supposed to strengthen yourself and not try to espouse these things to the more general public.